From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Covenant signs do not contribute to or affect justification, and therefore nullify the principle of justification by faith alone. External circumcision does not save the person. Ultimately, circumcision pointed to an inward reality of the circumcision of heart. And what made a person truly a Jew in the full spiritual sense of the term wasn't just the external rite or external mark of circumcision, but a circumcised heart, a regenerate heart that had faith in the Messiah.
Grace is God's loving favor to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, Salvation, All of God's Grace, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Whose names are mentioned most often in the New Testament? You would probably immediately think of Jesus, and then Paul or Peter, and perhaps John the Baptist. Well, you might not think of Abraham, and yet you may be surprised to learn that he's mentioned over 60 times in the New Testament. Although Abraham lived many centuries before Jesus Christ, he stands out as one of the most prominent figures in the New Testament and one of the most critical figures in understanding the content of the Gospel. Why is Abraham's example so important for us to truly understand the doctrine of salvation fully revealed in the New Testament? The Bible text for today's message is from Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Salvation, All of God's Grace, Part 1.
In our sermon series through the book of Romans, we have reached now the middle section of Romans chapter 4. Now, we have looked at this main section in 3:21 through 4:8, where Paul speaks about our being justified by faith in Christ alone. And in verse 9 and following, he continues that theme, dealing with some issues that would come up to a Jewish audience, and still affirms the principle that we are justified by faith alone. Let's begin at verse 9 and read through verse 16. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it is by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Let us pray. Father, we again thank you for the great salvation which we have in Jesus. We recognize that it is in no way by our own works, our own merits, purely based upon Christ's work and His merit. In Jesus' name, amen. Robert Raymond writes this. He said, with a gloriously monotonous regularity, Paul pits faith against all law-keeping, viewed as its diametrical opposite. Whereas the latter relies on human effort, the human effort of the law-keeper looking to himself to render satisfaction before God and earn merit, the former repudiates and looks entirely away from self and all human effort to the work of Jesus Christ, who alone by his obedient life and sacrificial death rendered full satisfaction before God and men. Our text this morning continues this gloriously monotonous regularity of affirming that we are justified by faith alone and not by any works of the law or ceremonial ordinance. Paul especially focuses on circumcision in this text and the propensity of Jews to trust in that sacrament as the guarantee of their salvation. But Paul makes the point that while that was ordered by God and served as a sign and a seal of that righteousness of faith, it did not in and of itself save or bring about that salvation. We see, first of all, in this text that covenant signs do not contribute to or affect justification, and therefore nullify the principle of justification by faith alone. And he makes a point in verse 9, is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Paul has already emphasized that external circumcision does not save the person. In Romans 2, 28 and 29, he says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." He makes the point that ultimately circumcision as an external rite pointed to an inward reality of the circumcision of heart and what made a person truly a Jew in the full spiritual sense of the term wasn't just the external rite or external mark of circumcision, but a circumcised heart, a regenerate heart that had faith in the Messiah. In our text in Romans 4, Paul is again proving the point of justification by faith alone through looking at Abraham and David. He says that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. And he gives examples from Abraham's life in Genesis 15 when the Abrahamic covenant was established. He gives the example of David citing part of Psalm 32, where David speaks of salvation by faith in the Messiah and a righteousness being imputed to those who believe. Galatians 3 very clearly brings out that Abraham was not just believing a promise for the land or a promise for Isaac, but was looking toward that particular seed, that is Christ, in Galatians 3:16. All through this text, Paul is hammering home the idea that we are justified by faith in Christ alone, the same way Abraham was justified, the same way David was justified, in fact, the same way any believer in the Old Testament was justified. Now, he anticipates an objection from a Jewish audience concerning the sign of circumcision. God had given that covenant sign to Abraham. Remember in Genesis 17, God instructed Abraham concerning circumcision. And many Jews had come to trust in the fact that they had that particular religious heritage and that covenant sign, and because they had the sign, they were saved. They were in a right relationship with God. They believed that since they were descendants of Abraham and they were circumcised, then they are right with God. Paul answers this perception and really argues that circumcision doesn't save them. And in fact, Abraham was saved or justified before he was circumcised. He makes the point that circumcision was not necessary for justification because Abraham was justified before circumcision was given. He received the sign of circumcision many years after he was initial justification by faith in the promised Messiah. We see in Genesis 17, where the sign of circumcision was given, the time gap that takes place before Abraham initially believing God. In verses 24 and 25 of Genesis 17, we see now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael, his son. In Genesis 15, God made a covenant with Abraham. That's where the statement is made. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That covenant gave certain temporal promises concerning the land and an immediate heir, but looked beyond that to the ultimate seed of Abraham, to Christ. In fact, the symbolism of the Abrahamic covenant even depicts Christ bearing the justice and the wrath of the covenant breaker. We see in Genesis 15:2 a strong affirmation that Abraham did not have any children yet when that covenant was made. And Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Now that's important because Ishmael is not yet born. In Genesis 16, we had the situation where Sarai gives Hagar to Abraham and he has Ishmael from Hagar. So at the time that Abraham was justified by faith in Christ alone, faith in that singular seed, he was not circumcised. And there was an interval of at least 14 years between the time Genesis 15 takes place and Genesis 17 takes place. Now that's the least possible interval since Ishmael is 13 when he is circumcised. A Jewish tradition in the Talmud and Midrash places the gap at 29 years, but it is at least 13. Therefore, it was the uncircumcised Abraham, who in a sense resembled a Gentile, to whom the promise was given, and who was justified by faith alone. Now, Paul's point is that Abraham was justified before he was circumcised, and therefore circumcision did not cause or contribute to his justification. He does say that circumcision was given as a sign and a seal of the righteousness which was imputed to Abraham by faith. Notice in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of their father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So he says, even for the circumcision, the Jewish audience, he's a father of them, not just because they're circumcised and they're ethnically descended from him. He's only the father of those who not only had that heritage, but also follow in his steps, the faith which he had while uncircumcised. Two things are mentioned concerning circumcision in verse 11. It was a sign and it was a seal. As a sign, it signifies or indicates a fact. It pointed to something. It pointed to his justification. For example, we're going along the road. We may see a road sign that says Kansas City, 200 miles. And we know from that sign that Kansas City is approximately 200 miles away from us. However, the sign itself is not Kansas City. It simply points toward the city. The sign and the thing signified are closely related. It tells us what we're approaching. It tells us the distance. Gives us the name of the city. In the case of circumcision, it pointed toward something. The cutting away of the foreskin symbolized the excision of guilt and the pollution of sin. It pointed toward the expiation of guilt through the work of Christ, which is applied in our justification. Circumcision pointed toward the work of Christ, of the people being set apart unto God. It was a sign of the covenant relationship God made with Abraham and his descendants. Unfortunately, the Jews had become focused on the sign and not on what the sign signified. They trusted the sign and not the reality that it pointed toward. As a seal, it was a visible guarantee of the trustworthiness of God's promise. It was a visible mark which served as a reminder of God's promise of salvation to those who believe. In the Old Covenant, there were two particular signs that were established. Circumcision, the sign of the seal of the covenant and righteousness of faith to those who believe. And the Passover served as a sign of the work of the Messiah. In fact, both of them pointed toward Christ and His work in different dimensions of His work. In the New Covenant context, we had the covenant signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And just like circumcision was a sign and seal of Abraham's faith, in the New Covenant context, baptism serves as a sign and seal of our faith. Both symbolized cleansing, the removal of guilt, and symbolized our union with Christ. In fact, it's interesting how in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ is directly called our Passover. And you can think about the symbolism of the Passover. The lamb's bones are not to be broken, just like Christ's bones are not broken on the cross. The blood was shed, causing death to pass over their homes, just like Christ shed blood causes death and the ultimate judgment of God to pass over us. We also see a very close relationship between circumcision and baptism used in Colossians chapter 2, in terms of both pointing toward the idea of what they signify. Regeneration, our union with Christ. In Colossians 2 and verses 11 and 12, "And in Him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead." Now, notice that this is a circumcision made without hands. It's not the literal circumcision of someone taking a knife and circumcising. And it speaks about a baptism in Christ that we have in parallel to this circumcision. Both terms are being used in this context to point toward the regeneration we experience in our salvation. Both pointing toward the work of the Holy Spirit raising us to newness of life, which He goes on to describe in verse 13, "And when you're dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all our transgressions." Now what's interesting is that both signs are used together as parallel ideas, circumcision and baptism. They're both used as synonyms to describe the thing which they signify, regeneration and our union with Christ. This shows the close connection between the two signs. It also, in this whole context, is a strong argument against any concept of baptismal regeneration. Since the signs are the thing which points to what is signified, they don't affect it or cause it. Circumcision didn't automatically grant regeneration, neither does baptism. Just like many of the Jews trusted in circumcision as a guarantee of salvation, many professing Christians today look to baptism as conferring automatic salvation. I remember when I was doing a lot of door-to-door evangelism, I would knock on people's doors. I'd ask them questions about what they trusted in for salvation. The most common answer I got was, "Because I deserve it. Because I've done so many good works, I deserve to go to heaven." Kind of surprising that anyone would think that way, but that was about 99% of the answers I got. I also received quite a few answers, just people saying, "Because I was baptized. Sometime in my life, I was baptized, And so automatically I'm saved. I haven't been to church in the last 25 years. I don't care anything about it. But way back when, I was baptized, and so I'm saved. It's almost the same mentality many of the Jews had. I've been circumcised, so I'm saved. And Paul's point is, whether it's circumcision or baptism, it does not automatically confer justification. It doesn't confer that which it signifies. Similar to circumcision, baptism is a sign and a seal, but it doesn't automatically justify a person. However, both circumcision and baptism are signs that point to regeneration and the application of Christ's work to the believer. Charles Hodge makes a comment on this. He said, "The sacraments and ceremonies of the church, although in the highest degree useful when viewed in their proper light, become ruinous when perverted into grounds of confidence. What answers well as a sign is a miserable substitute to the thing signified." The work of Christ applied to the life of the believer. This also means that circumcision was not just a national badge or Jewish boundary marker. This is often being spoken of in the federal vision theology. It pointed toward God's covenant and salvation through faith in Christ. Charles Hodge, in commenting on Romans 4:11, again says this. He said, "From this passage, it is evident that circumcision was not merely the seal of the covenant between God and the Hebrews as a nation. Besides the promises made to Abraham with a numerous posterity and of the possession of the land of Canaan, there was a far higher promise that through his seed, in other words, Christ, according to Galatians 3:16, all the nations of the earth should be blessed. This was the promise of redemption, as the apostle teaches us in Galatians 3:13 to 18. The blessing promised to Abraham, in which the Gentiles participate through Jesus Christ, can be none other than redemption. As that blessing was promised to Abraham on the condition, not of works, but of faith, the apostle hence argues that in our case also, we are made partakers of that blessing by faith and not by works. This was the covenant of which circumcision was the seal. All therefore who were circumcised professed to embrace the covenant of grace." At least that's what they were supposed to do. "All the Jews were professors of the true faith and constituted the visible church in the old covenant context, in which by divine appointment their children were included." We think about circumcision and baptism. Mentioned there are debates on the recipients of baptism, adult baptism, infant baptism debates inside the community of faith. But at least in the old covenant economy, Abraham was given circumcision as a sign and seal of his faith and then instructed to apply that to his children with the hope and expectation that they would have faith. And again, what does this emphasize? It hammers home the idea that Abraham and we are justified by faith apart from any external sign, ceremony, or work. Abraham was given circumcision as a sign and seal of the faith, but he was already justified by faith in Christ when that sign was given. J. Gresham Machen said it this way: "To say that we are justified by faith is just another way of saying that we are justified not in the slightest measure by ourselves, but simply and solely by the one in whom faith is reposed." We also see in this text that Abraham, being the spiritual father of all who believe, emphasizes again that justification is by faith alone. In verses 11 and 12, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised." Notice that all believing Gentiles are spiritual descendants of Abraham, and all believing Jews are spiritual descendants of Abraham. Ethnic or religious heritage is not what is emphasized, but the presence of faith in Christ.
Salvation by grace through faith was the way to eternal life for Abraham many centuries ago, and for us today as well. Have you received God's gift of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Salvation, All of God's Grace. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, Salvation, All of God's Grace. Again, write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message anytime over the internet by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thanks for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.